Let's go ahead and pray before we start. Father, we just want to ask now that you would guide all of our minds and our hearts in your word here to understand correctly what you are saying and to apply it to our hearts, not just our brains, but Father, that we might walk in the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ and help this study to be profitable now to our souls. Amen. It's been 3 weeks since we started studying in the book of John. And we did read the first chapter 3 weeks ago when we started, but I'm going to go ahead and read it again. I'd like to have the context of what's happening. It's very easy to open your Bible because somebody sent you there or because you're just paging and read a verse and think, wow, I think I know exactly what that means. And if you just keep reading and read another 5 verses, you find out it means something completely different than it hits you at when you just read that one verse. It's always true that the whole of something is the picture of what it is. And, you know, a girl could get a letter from a boy that said, "I love you," as the first sentence. And she could fold the letter up, stuff it back in the envelope, and dance for 5 hours before she read the rest of the letter. And the rest of the letter might be going on to explain why he had no interest in her and didn't like all the talking that was going on about them two and the fact that he was not pursuing her and didn't want to be friends. You know? And you read that one little line and close the book and you misunderstood the whole point of the letter. You in fact interpreted the opposite of what of the reason the letter was written. I do not like preaching, and this is the truth. I do not like preaching, though some of it is very good. I do not like preaching where the pastor opens the Bible, reads a single verse, and goes on for an hour on it. I don't like that. And if indeed the man is a spiritual person and he knows the truth of the Bible, then indeed he is teaching truth from that verse. But I still don't like it. I think it is the most important thing that builds a Christian life is the Word of God. And I probably read more of the Bible when I speak than any preacher I have ever heard besides Keith Daniel. In fact, I have read, I think, as much as 4 chapters in a single sermon. Anyway, sorry for all that. Let's read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they ask him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Betharaba, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master," "where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is, by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now we have gone through this chapter, and again, any of you guys who have comments or questions as we go, speak out and talk. We have gotten through verse 16, and so we'll start tonight with verse 17. Actually, I think we finished through verse 17. We'll start with verse 18. There would be an entire sermon if somebody wanted to go deep into verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But I frankly said everything that I'm prepared to say already on that. So, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." This is also a statement that goes very deep. There is much controversy and difference of opinion on what a verse like this might mean because of the different stories in the Scripture when God appears to people. Who was it that appeared? Is it an angel? Is it Jesus? Was it, who did Moses see when God hid himself? He hid Moses in the cleft of a rock with his hand and passed by and let Moses look at his back end. Who was that Moses saw? I am not going to go into the discussion tonight because I do not think that I have the information to do an in-depth study, and I don't think it's super important. It's a very simple statement that Jesus makes here. No one has seen God at any time. Now, actually, the fact of the matter is, he didn't mean that in an absolute sense because every person who was standing there looking at him was looking at God. All right? So all those people had seen God, if you're going to push that in an absolute sense. But at least the very basic of what Jesus meant when he said this is no one has seen God, the Spirit, in heaven, in his glory. At least no one has ever seen that. But the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So, verse 19, we're going to go into John the Baptist, this is now, not John the Apostle, not the John that's writing the Gospel. This is John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus Christ. It says in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? This is an important question that sinners love to ask the prophets of God. Who are you? Why do you have the right to tell me what to do? Why do you have the right to teach me of God? Why are you speaking with authority? Who are you? And let me tell you something. This has been thrown at our church for 20-some years. My dad used to get this all the time. You are a proud man, basically, is what people told him, because you act as though you know the truth. You teach as though you're right on everything. Now, the fact of the matter is, my dad was a human being. He was not right in everything that he believed. We humans come with error. We, if we read and study the Bible, can be generally right in what we believe and teach. But we are all human, and we all have our own little places where we can't see things totally clearly, and we misinterpret something, and we think something incorrectly. I'm the only person alive right now on the earth who's never done that. Just kidding. You know, the fact of the matter is, I can look back over my life and I can see where I've done it 100,000 times. But if I look at my life today, if there was anything that I believed that was incorrect, I wouldn't believe it, would I? Right? Well, that's the way we all have to think, because we can't believe something that we know to be wrong. So we go on the best of our knowledge in our own beliefs. But nevertheless, in spite of the fact that every prophet of God, every preacher, every Bible teacher, every person who stands up to preach and teach the Word of God, in spite of the fact that they all come with human frailties, and not any one of them has perfect understanding and perfect knowledge of God, it is still true that God sent human beings to preach the gospel. And sinners, if they were not unwilling to give up their sin, wouldn't be asking these questions. Because if you remember the whole story of the Pharisees from the time that John the Baptist started baptizing all the way up until Jesus got killed, crucified, hung on the cross. If you know the story of the Pharisees, they had one major problem. They were horrible, awful, dirty, filthy sinners, and they were absolutely proud of their righteousness, of which they had none. They would not admit themselves to be sinners. They were the people of God. And so John the Baptist comes baptizing, and what was baptism? Well, the people came to John the Baptist confessing their sins. The Pharisees didn't go. They had no sins to confess. And so sitting here in Jerusalem wondering what this monster hubbub is about, all the people of the nation going out to this fool in the wilderness, they probably thought, whoever this guy was, and they're confessing sins out there and getting baptized, and the Pharisees didn't want to go. And so they immediately, the first thing they want to do is question the validity of the man who is baptizing out there in the wilderness. So they send a delegation to ask John, "Who are you?" Now, if John had wanted to boost his ministry, he could have said, "Look at this crowd, I've got the whole nation of Israel, I'm just going to be the Christ for now." If he had been self-centered, he could have said, "I am a prophet of God." Or he could have said, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah that you guys are waiting for." But John was not that way. John was of God. And he was sent to be who God sent him to be. And so the very first thing that he made clear to everybody, because all the Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. They were all looking for him. And if anybody was going to be feared, was going to be thought of, maybe this is him, John could have been. So he immediately clears that error that was probably forming in the minds of some people. It says in verse 20, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" It seems almost weird to us that it would say three times he confessed, he denied not, he confessed, "I am not the Christ." Why is it so strong there that he claims, "I am not the Christ"? I mean, nobody should have ever been believed to be the Christ except the one who was. So why all this talk? But it would have been very easy for the Jews to have seen this man of God and mistaken him for the Christ. So in verse 21 it says, "And they asked him, 'What then, art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.'" Now in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, the last chapter, the very last word that God had given to the people of Israel before Jesus Christ came on the scene, and it had been a few hundred years since this book was written, it says in the last two verses of the book, the very last thing that God said to the children of Israel, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." That was God's last word to the people of Israel. And I have been told, though I haven't looked this up myself, I don't have any reason to doubt it, I have been told that it was 400 years from the time that Malachi wrote this book until Christ was born. So 400 years earlier, the last time that God had spoken to Israel, the last thing that he had said was, "I'm sending you Elijah before the Messiah comes." Elijah's going to come and turn the nation back to God. "Otherwise, I'm coming to smite the earth with a curse." So when John says to the Pharisees, I am not the Christ. They turned to him and said, well, are you Elijah? John was not Elijah, and he did not replace Elijah, according to many false teachings of prophecy. John did not replace Elijah. Because the Old Testament talks hundreds of times in prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, and some of the time they are talking about when he came to earth as a man to die, and some of the time they are talking about when he is coming again in judgment, the Jews didn't understand the fact that he was coming twice on two different missions. And the prophecies in the Old Testament had not made any of that clear at all. Prophecies are dark. They're just glimmers of light telling what's coming for the future. But they don't have a story exactly spelled out. So, if the Jews had understood, had believed that Elijah had to come before Jesus appeared, and John says, I'm not Elijah, then they could have said, well, now Jesus can't be the Christ either because we haven't seen Elijah yet. However, that would have been false. But they could have said that. But then he says, then they say to him, art thou that prophet? Now, it's not super clear necessarily what they're asking there, but you remember that Moses said, a prophet, like unto me shall the Lord your God raise up among you, him shall ye hear. And so it would be sensible that maybe looking at the prophecies in the Old Testament, the Jews didn't know for sure if that prophet that Moses had spoken about was the same person as was prophesied of the Messiah. And so they say, well, maybe if he's not the Christ, maybe he's the prophet Moses was talking about. So it's the guess that that is what the Jews were asking John. John said, no, he was not that prophet. Now, there is more information about this subject here that we'll just catch really quick before we run on. Because in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus in this chapter is speaking about John the Baptist. And he says to the unbelieving Jews, who he's talking to, in verse 14, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. This confuses some people, because Jesus said to the people, this is Elijah that was supposed to come. But he didn't say, this is Elijah. He said, if you would receive it, this is Elijah. They wouldn't receive it. The fact of the matter is they wouldn't receive it. The fact of the matter is they weren't going to receive Christ. They weren't going to receive any of his words. And it wasn't Elijah. But in their own mind, in speaking to them on their terms, he said, basically what he was saying is, for all you know, this could be Elijah. Because most likely what was going on in their minds right there was they were saying this isn't the Christ because there's no Elijah. But he said an interesting thing just a couple verses before this in verse 10. For this is he, talking about John the Baptist now, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Now, anyone know where that's taken from? Who said that? Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, last two verses of chapter 4, prophesy, Elijah is coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the great and dreadful day of the Lord hasn't come yet, okay? No great and dreadful day of the Lord happened when Jesus came to earth. All he did was die. But if you go back to the third chapter, the beginning of the third chapter, Malachi prophesies, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And as we look into the prophecies of the Old Testament, there is nothing that is clear or divided. There's nothing that is put properly or in order or separated. It's all just mixed up. It's all just spoken. Here's the things that are coming. Here's the things that Jesus Christ are going to do when he comes. But it is not until God interprets some of this stuff to us later that we can actually put our fingers on some of the details that were here. So Malachi prophesies in the beginning of chapter 3 of John the Baptist, according to Christ, and at the end of chapter 4 of Elijah. But there's more, because it even gets more confusing than this. Because if you go to the first chapter of the book of Luke, the angels couldn't even keep it straight. They didn't even seem... Now, I'm just kidding now, because I'm sure they knew what was going on. But in the first chapter of the book of Luke, the angels here are speaking to Zechariah about ahead of time, telling him about the birth of John the Baptist, who has not come into existence yet. And he says, and the angel says in verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a people ready for the Lord." So we have, in this 17th verse of the first chapter of Luke, we have the angel talking about John the Baptist coming, not Elijah, John the Baptist coming in the spirit and power of Elijah to do the things that Malachi prophesies Elijah will do in chapter 4, last two verses. So it's almost here as though this Elijah and this John the Baptist are almost twins here, coming to do the same exact thing, different prophecies about them, two different times. Elijah is still coming, according to prophecy. Elijah is still coming. One day Elijah will come back and stand in Israel before Jesus Christ comes back, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when Jesus comes for judgment on the earth. Elijah is coming before him to turn the people to God. But as though these prophecies were all mixed up, even in the minds of God, almost. The first time Jesus came, John the Baptist comes as though a type of the fulfillment of the prophecy of the actual Elijah coming. So don't get confused about it. John the Baptist was not Elijah. He says his own word, he says, "I am not Elijah." And when Jesus said to the Jews, "This is Elias, if you will receive it," he was not saying this is Elijah. He was basically telling them they were rejecting him. That was the idea. They wouldn't receive it. They didn't receive it. And he was not telling them it was Elijah because it wasn't Elijah. He was not even the fulfillment of the prophecies of Elijah, because John the Baptist was not Elijah. So we have a man here. He's not the Christ, he's not Elijah, he's not that prophet. And in verse 22, they say, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Now this prophecy, I believe it's in chapter, 40, 41, 42, somewhere in there in Isaiah, that speaks of John the Baptist, a whole long chapter prophesying of John the Baptist coming and what he is going to do and what he's supposed to preach, etc., etc. This is who John the Baptist says he is. That was another prophecy that was made of John the Baptist in the Old Testament. So he turns to these sinners, this delegation from the Pharisees, who come to question his authority to baptize, and he starts preaching to them. You know, he could have said, well, my name is John, my father is Zechariah, my mother is Elizabeth, my grandparents were so-and-so, I was born on such-and-such a day, and I've been actually living out here by this river, and I've been killing camels to clothe myself, and I've been eating grasshoppers and whatever. That's who I am. He could have said that, but he didn't. He turned his answer immediately into a sermon. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Take that back to the Pharisees and tell them, that's who I am. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And now, the Pharisees show their true color. And they which were sent, verse 24, they which were sent of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? What authority do you have, Mr. John the Baptist, baptizing people here in this river if you aren't one of these people that God told us about? What right do you have to tell me to give up my sin? What right do you have to tell me make straight the way of the Lord? We aren't going to listen to you. They didn't listen to him either. They rejected him. The Pharisees did not get baptized by John. They would not accept his message. So John answered them in verse 26. John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethsaida beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. John did not try to defend himself here as to what his ministry was about, why he was doing what he was doing, who gave him the authority to do what he was doing. He just said, you're right, I'm baptizing with water, but actually this isn't the important thing, because there's somebody standing among you right now who you don't know, who is so important that I am not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. And this is where John is going with everything that he did with his ministry. Everything that John did with his ministry was pointing to Christ. Back to Christ, back to Christ. You can find this so clearly in many of the passages about John the Baptist. He was such a faithful minister. He was there for one reason. He was preparing the way of Christ. And we have the easy problem today We always have had this problem. It is easy for us to try to work our own way a little bit when we're trying to serve God. You know, I want to be a minister of the gospel. Is that a good thing? Anybody think that's a good thing to be a preacher? All right, so in order to be a preacher, what do we need to have? Well, we need to have a crowd of people who want to listen to us preach, right? We need to have a building to preach in. We need to have money coming into our church offering to pay the bills. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on about all the things that we need. And actually, a faithful minister of Jesus Christ preaches whether the people want him to preach or not. He preaches whether the people listen or not. He preaches whether the people pay him or not. He preaches whether he goes to jail or not. He preaches whether the people kill him or not. He preaches because God sent him to preach. That's a faithful minister. And John was that faithful person who did not so much as hesitate to go right to the highest authority in the nation of Israel and preach against the way he was living with his wife. And he eventually went to prison for it. He eventually died for it. I think we'll take a few more verses yet. We're not quite to 8 o'clock yet, and I think we can finish these in just not too long. So let's keep going. Verse 29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but he that should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him the same. And remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John's first acquaintance with Jesus comes in the last part of these verses we just read. So let's go backwards here. I want you to imagine yourself, you are John the Baptist now. You've been living out in the desert. You are completely unconnected from the nation of Israel. You don't even know what's going on in there. There's no television to watch, to see the news. You've been out in the desert by yourself, alone. And somewhere, the Scripture is absolutely silent on this subject. We have no idea how it happened, who it was. Somebody came to John and said, John, this is what you're going to be doing with your life. You're going to go baptize the nation of Israel with water. You're going to go preach the gospel. You're going to go preach repentance, and you're going to baptize the people. And you're going before the Messiah, who's coming right after you, Jesus. And he says, this is how you're going to know who Jesus is. The Spirit of God is going to descend out of heaven like a dove. And it's going to land on him, and it's going to stay. And when you see that happen, you found the Christ. And so John the Baptist is sitting out here in the wilderness, and he's baptizing the multitudes that come to him. And he is preaching about this Jesus who he's never seen. No one has ever heard of him. He's never been in the news. There is no information whatsoever that any Messiah has been born. Okay, it's just exactly like we're sitting here right now tonight, preaching to the whole world that Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the world. And many of them are laughing at us, saying, the world was formed by evolution. We date the world. We know exactly what's happening. We see where we're going. There's no Jesus up there. And there's no judgment coming. And what information do we have to know that Jesus is coming back to judge the world? What information do we have? We have the testimony of history. We have the work of God in our hearts that we can see. We have the scriptures. We have a number of things at our fingertips, but none of us have ever seen Jesus. We've never been invited by God to come and sit down and have coffee for a little while and shake hands with Jesus and have him tell us, yep, I'm real, I'm coming back. We've never done that. John the Baptist went on the Word of God. That was the only thing that he had out in the wilderness with him. When he went, when the people started flocking to him and he said, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, repent of your sin. When John started crying to the people, the Messiah is here. He's here. And he is God because he was before me. He came before me because he's always been. He's here standing on this earth right now. And the people could have looked at him and said, well, what kind of nonsense is this? We've been throughout the nation of Israel and we haven't met him yet. He hasn't been in the news. Nobody's told me anything about him. What makes you think he's alive and walking around? Wouldn't he have come forward, perhaps, and like introduced himself to the Pharisees if he was here? John the Baptist had nothing to go on besides the fact that somebody, who he didn't even tell us who it was, somebody had sent him to baptize and told him that you're going to meet the Messiah soon, and the way you're going to know him is you're going to see the Spirit of God come out of heaven and land on him and stay. It's easy when we are young, in the beginning of our life, and things seem to be going right for us, to have faith in God. John the Baptist didn't always have this strong of faith. Did you remember the time at the end of his life when he's in prison and he doubts that Jesus is the Christ for just a minute? And he sends people to ask him, who are you? You know, that just goes to show how awful the heart of man is and how easy it is for the most spiritual people on the face of the earth to fail. How we need a constant reminder, constant vigilance, constant watching in our walk with God. So anyway, John had been given this piece of information, and one day, John's standing by the river. The people have gathered around. There's crowds of people. There's probably thousands of people there. And they all look the same. They just look like normal Jews. They're standing around him, the whole crowd of them, and all of a sudden, John looks up and he sees the Spirit of God coming out of heaven, and he watches it land on the head of Jesus. And he walks up to him and he says, now, I need to get some history. I need to know where you came from. Are you the Son of God? You know, can I find out who your parents were and what you've been up to? And no, wait. He didn't say a thing. He just believed the Word of God. That is exactly what I was told was going to happen to the Christ. And I just saw it. Now I know. And from that moment, he started pointing him out to all the people who were coming out. There's Jesus. There's the Messiah. And you know, at this point, Jesus had never performed a miracle. He had never done anything that had given him any credibility at all, that he was beyond human. But John had the Word of God. When you see the Spirit of God descend from heaven like a dove and abide on him, that's the Messiah. So now we go back to verse 29. This is already now, verse 29 is already after John has found the Messiah. And so the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When John is now taking all the people who are gathering around his ministry, and he is intentionally giving them up, losing them to Christ. There is the person that I have come to tell you about. Because John didn't know who this person was himself. John didn't know who the Christ was until he saw the Spirit of God come down and abide on him. Says that in verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. So John, if anybody at this point has believed John's ministry and has believed what John said about repentance and has believed what John said about the coming Messiah, they now have John's testimony completed. That is the man that I'm bringing you to. That is the Christ. And it is not just the Christ. But verse 29, John says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He did not say, Behold, the ruler, the king, he has come to sit upon the throne of David. Now Jesus is coming back to do that, but that's not what John said. John didn't say, Behold, the deliverer of Israel, who's going to save us out from all the enemies around us. He didn't say that. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because Jesus had not come to fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament yet. He had come to fulfill some of them about himself, that he would bear the sin of the people. The next passage, as we go through the rest of this chapter, is a section on evangelism, the preaching of Jesus to people and having them see him and come to him themselves. It's a great story that we have coming up, but this will be next time.